Our reading this morning is taken from Ephesians chapter 4 and reading verses 17 to 32. 17 to 32. Paul is in the middle of a section calling us to holiness of life. And he says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness and greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearer. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." So far, the reading of God's Word. Dear people of God, we are quickly approaching another season of ministry, and everything will get started. Unfortunately, I'm gone for the first couple of weeks, so I thought I'd speak about that this morning. And the statement that we have in this passage, especially in verse 30, which is what we want to focus on, namely that we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom we were sealed for the day of redemption. And in a sense, this verse ties all the particular calls that we have in this chapter. As we said, chapter 4 and on are really the practical sections of this letter to the Ephesians. But even in the practical sections, Paul puts in these nuggets, very important nuggets of doctrine. And this is one of them. So he's telling them to act in certain ways and not act in certain other ways, sinful ways. Don't do that, but walk according to God's word and God's law. And then he sticks this in. And in a sense, we could have this verse as a refrain of this chapter. Every time he tells them not to do something, he could put this as a refrain. Because this verse gives to us the highest motivation that we have in our efforts towards holiness. There's nothing more motivating than this very truth that we are given here. We must not engage in sinful acts because the fact that they're not good for us, that's true, they're not good for us. We should not engage in sinful acts because they're not good for other people, that's certainly true. We certainly need to keep that in mind. But the highest motivation, the most important reason why we need to live the lives that God's Word calls us to live is because of this fact that we do not want to grieve the Holy Spirit. Not so much we don't want to grieve other people. Not so much because we don't want to grieve our parents or to grieve our employers or grieve the state in terms of doing a criminal act. Because we don't want to go to prison. We don't want to get in trouble with our parents. We don't want to lose our job. No, no, no. All those reasons are good and fine. And they serve to motivate us in terms of living holy lives. But the greatest motivation, if only we could keep this motivation before us, all the others would fall into place. It's this one that we forget. And this is what we had then in Acts chapter 5. That's what they forgot. They did not seem to bother with the fact that they were grieving the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit was the one that they were lying to. It was the Holy Spirit that they were withholding these funds that God never demanded. The apostles didn't say it's mandatory for everyone to sell their possessions and bring their money to us. They didn't have to do it at all. That's what Peter says. He said, look, when the land was yours. You didn't have to do it. And when you sold it, the money was yours. You didn't have to give it. The church is not begging for your money. But the fact that you gave it, and you gave it with a lie, makes that an awful sin, because you lied against God. And by the way, you notice in that reading, it says you lied against the Holy Spirit, and the next verse it says you lied against God, because the Holy Spirit is God Himself. And so it's well for us then certainly to keep this verse really as a theme for our Christian life. And as I said, if we can let that dawn upon us, and if we can let that remain with us in the forefront of our mind as young people and adults and seniors alike, if we can all keep that, just like the Old Testament, you know, they tied things, frontlets and stuff, to remind them of certain important things. Not that I'm one for bracelets or anything like that. But if there was ever a way in which we could have this right before our eyes every day, perhaps it would make more of an impact in terms of our decisions, in terms of our acts, and indeed in terms of our thoughts. The Holy Spirit, people of God, is with you. Each and every one of us. He's not just with the ministry. He's not just with the elders. That was the whole point of Pentecost, wasn't it? That God poured out His Spirit upon the church. Everyone that was in that upper room received the Holy Spirit. It wasn't just for some. In the Old Testament, it was. He came on certain people at certain times. But not in the New Testament. No, no, no. From that point on, when the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, victorious, He poured out His blessing. And the greatest blessing of all for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ was exactly this: the presence and the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives day by day. So Paul, as I said, in the midst of all of these commands, don't do this, be like this, don't do this, be like this, he adds this verse. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. So that's the first point then. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Why? Because it's our highest motive. You see, what's the difference between what Paul is writing in Ephesians 4, like a code of conduct? What's the difference between that and other codes of conduct that other people have? I mean, societies in the past have had codes of conduct where they've been told, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this. And perhaps some of the same things are said. I'm sure most societies and cultures say, well, don't kill anyone, don't do bad things to other people, steal from them, lie and stuff like that. I mean, those are the basics. So what's the difference between Christian ethics, we might say, and all other kinds of ethics? What's the big difference? What motivates us to do those things, these things, and what motivates these other people to do similar things? I mean, some non-Christians live pretty decent lives, don't they? I mean, the Mormons are known for their family values. And then you think, well, what's it? I mean, when people look at us and look at them, well, I mean, what's the difference? You see, people follow a code for a certain purpose that they have, a certain goal that they want to reach. It could be they just want to be respected by other people. I mean, that was certainly the case with the Pharisees. We're gonna keep the law so meticulously. Why? Well, because we want to appear to be the holy people. We want everyone to respect us. We want everyone to look up to us. They were more interested in what people thought about them than they were interested about what God thought. Because they knew they were absolutely terrible inside. But they had this mask, this veneer of holiness. And so they spent a lot of time and effort denying themselves certain things, at least outwardly, so that they could get the praise of men. But for believers, the difference between Christian ethics is that we obey these things, these laws, all that God says, because we want to please Him. That's it. In the process, we help other people, yes. In the process, we are blessing to other people. But our first and foremost reason for obeying the law of God is because we want to please Him. We don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. So when you're faced with temptations of lying, of cheating, showing disrespect to other people, engaging in forbidden pleasures that the Bible speaks about. I mean, in a sense, that's what you have to think about. You have to think about, what does God think? How does God respond to me doing this? I mean, so often we don't do that. Even though it's true, everyone knows it's true, we blank it out of our mind. Because as I've said hundreds of times, if the Lord Jesus Christ is walking with each and every one of us, everywhere we went this week, right? A witness to every conversation you have, every act that you do, every thought that you have. If the Lord Jesus Christ was with you, don't you think you would have that question always in your mind? I wonder what he thinks. I think I better put this magazine out of sight. I don't think I'm going to watch that program today. I don't think I'm going to pick up that book and read it today. Because I don't want to be seen reading this book with him sitting right next to me. Because we're embarrassed. And we don't want him to be disappointed in us. And so we wouldn't do those things. And yet, we, having the scriptures, knowing that these things grieve him, we do many of those things, and we just shut out of our minds the fact that he does see everything. I mean, how foolish can we be? He is with you. The Holy Spirit is with each and every one of us. And we want to recognize his presence in our midst, with us. And you may say, well, that's you know, really a tall order. Well, it is a tall order, but it is a real blessing too. I mean, isn't that what you want? I mean, we speak about that, don't we? We sing about that. He walks with me, talks with me, a long life's narrow way. And we're singing it joyfully. We're thinking this is great. But in reality, we don't really want that. In reality, it's too much. But you see, he's not there just to watch. He's there to guide. He's there to, as a coach, as it were, to help us to live in the way that we ought to live. That's his task. And so we need to be glad that he's there. But we do have to take note of that. And so every time you do something that is questionable in terms of God's word, then I want you to think back to this verse. And God saying to you, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't do anything that the Holy Spirit is not with you in. Don't do anything that the Holy Spirit says you're not to do. And you may say, well, how do I know that? The Word of God. That's what he has to say to you. The whole Scriptures is God's Word to you in terms of how you're to live. And as I say, what a privilege that is. I mean, other religions speak about some hope that they have of being with God down the road. Some hope that they have of being absorbed by God or whatever it is, right? But that's their highest joy. That's their beatific vision, is to be one with God. Now, we're not one with God in the sense they are, but we have that now. We have that. God is with us. God lives with us. As the Lord Jesus Christ says, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. The Comforter is with us to lead us and to guide us. What a heartbreaking realization it is that we grieve God. I mean, that's a mystery in and of itself, isn't it? I mean, we think of God as being this person that is almost emotionless. Nothing can penetrate him. Nothing can disturb him in any way. But that's not the God that we are given in the Scriptures. Here's a God that can be grieved. Just like parents can be grieved. Just like you can be grieved. By your friends. You thought they were your friends, and then they do some terrible thing in regard to you. They gossip about you. They say something that's not true. Or they are a party to people that are blasting you. And they say nothing and they engage in it. I mean, how much grief does that give to your friend? They think, that's not my friend. I thought he was my friend, but he's not. Look at the way, look at what he's saying. I mean, just imagine they were captured on video. As I said, of your parents. I mean, you will never know until you become a parent and your children do something that is really, really, they know that it's against what you would want them to do, but they go and do it anyway. And now they can't hide it. Maybe they have a child out of wedlock. I mean, you can't hide that. I mean, what grief. That grief. Everything that they taught you, you cast aside. And just the pain, the sword that goes through their heart. I mean, it's just unimaginable pain that parents feel when those things happen. That's what God feels. That's the grief that comes upon him when his child, that he wants to say to the devil and to the world, have you seen my child? As God said to Satan, have you seen Job, my righteous servant? How wonderful he is. See the way that he lives. That's what God wants to say. But when we go against his word and we do things that even the world is ashamed of, how grieved God is. You know, God was grieved, you remember, in the days of Noah. He was so grieved that he was sad that he'd even created the world. And because there was such rampant evil throughout the world. And he was grieved. And certainly there was grief here in Acts chapter 6 when Ananias and Sapphira lied before God for some money. For money. And they lied not only to the Holy Spirit but also to their brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, what grief came. And you may say, well, grief, God killed them. No, God took their lives to impress upon the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And fear came upon the church, godly fear, so that it would be impressed upon them not to do that. People of God and young people, when the Lord Jesus Christ was arrested, he was going to give his life for God's people, in particular at that time for the disciples. And you remember Peter denied him three times. Right in the process when the Lord Jesus Christ was actively laying down his life for Peter, and he denied him three times. And then we're told that the Lord Jesus Christ simply looked at him. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. As I say, it is a heavy burden for us, sinful as we are, in terms of the temptations that we face. But that is what you have to get into your mind. That's what you have to have seared into your mind. That when I sin, I grieve my God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want to do that in the light of what he's done for us. And so, as I say, every time you live, you do something, every time you think of something that is against God's word, then remember what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. Beyond the things that he says about don't do this, don't do that, remember, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. You have no reason to do that, and every reason to walk in a way that is pleasing, that will bring honor and glory to his name. But not only that, what kinds of acts, to be more particular, what kind of acts bring divine grief? Well, certainly, as we say, we can say sinful acts in general. So when we break God's law, then we certainly grieve him. You see, God's law isn't some arbitrary rule that he makes up. You know, don't do this, don't do that. And there's no substance to it. It's just, you know, just his preference. Don't do that. No. God's laws are a reflection of who he is. As I said, I mean, in our news recently, you know, people draw lines in the sand. But they're kind of arbitrary lines. So we said, oh, if you cross this line, you're in trouble. Well, you know, what's so important about that line? You could draw it there, you could have drawn it there, you could have drawn it there. But no, when God draws his lines in terms of his law, that's who he is. That's his nature. And so when we break them, we're snubbing our noses at the character of God himself. We're saying, I don't care that you're a God of truth. I'm going to lie. And so it's a real direct insult to God himself when we sin against him by breaking his law. So we need to guard that. We need to be very careful, because sin brings division between us. You remember Adam and Eve, right? Just in case you think that God's lines are just arbitrary. God says, don't eat of that tree, for the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. That's not an arbitrary line, is it? We don't say to our kids, you cross over this line in this room and you're going to be dead. I mean, they'll look at you and think, what's with that? Why? I mean, it must be something important. It doesn't seem anything important there. Sometimes we can think that way about Genesis chapter 3. We say, well, God, why are you overreacting? I mean, a tree, there's tons of trees, lots of fruit. Why are you overreacting? It had nothing to do with the fruit. It had to do with the fact that they needed to obey God. That was the point. And when they disregarded what he said, whether it was don't take of that tree or whether it was don't kill, the damage is already done by the fact that you ignored what he said. So all that God's law says is his word that carries weight and reflects his nature. And therefore, we need to be very careful that we never do that. We never look at certain sins and say, well, that's not so important. That's not one of the mortal sins, as the Catholics have impressed upon us. Well, there's no such thing. All sin is mortal. The wages of sin is death to all sins. And so we need to be careful. Sin can be very luring, but you need to keep in your minds that these bring grief to God. Another way that we can bring grief to God is by not even acknowledging the Holy Spirit, not caring. We know that he's there, but we don't. Does it make any difference? I mean, it's like somebody, it's like a husband, the wife too, that would commit adultery in his own house while his wife is still in the house. I mean, can you imagine such an idiotic thing? Such a brazen act that we don't care for our wife at all. Even if she's there, we don't care. We're going to commit adultery right in her presence. I mean, what an insult that is. We have a similar this thing illustrated for us in the Old Testament, where the Israelites were being disobedient to God by intermingling with the Moabites. And so they were taking wives from them, even though God had forbidden them to do that, and committing harlotry. And so God decided to punish them. And so there was this plague, and people were suffering because of it. People were dying. Well, in the midst of that, this man, by the name of Zimri, he brings in a Midianite woman. Cosby was her name, no relation. But he brings this woman into the camp in the sight of everybody, and he takes her to his tent. I mean, what insult. Here God is punishing them for this very sin, and he brazenly brings this woman and takes her into his tent. And Phinehas, as you know, was so zealous, he was so angry at this blatant sin of this man, that he took his spear and he speared both of them with his one spear to death. And you know what God said? God was pleased with him. Because he took God seriously. He saw the offense for what it was. And the others didn't. And God called him out as noteworthy about what he had done. In fact, made a covenant with him. People of God, it's a terrible thing when we ignore the presence of the Holy Spirit and we sin in his very presence, knowingly sin. God is most highly offended when we do that. And therefore, you and I, as I say, need to keep that in our minds. We can't show a complete indifference to the presence of the Holy Spirit, because then we are no better than Ananias and Sapphira, and we're no better than Zimri, who brought that woman into the camp of the Israelites. And it was when he was killed that the plague stopped. It was when Phinehas took that act that the plague stopped. We're not also to quench the Holy Spirit, just to emphasize the fact that the Holy Spirit is not there merely as a spectator in your life. He's not a silent partner. That's a thing that we as Christians need to be reminded of. You know, when Samuel was taken to Eli, and he was given to God, and he served along with Eli, and he was only, you know, a young boy, One night God spoke to him and he didn't know what was going on. And so God said, Samuel, Samuel. And he jumps up and, you know, runs to Eli's bed and says, yes, you called, what do you want me to do? I mean, it's the middle of the night, but what do you want me to do? And Eli, you know, said, I didn't call you. Must be having a dream, you know, just go back to sleep. And he did. And God called him again. And again he ran to Eli. He said, what do you want? He said, nothing. I didn't call you. And then it dawned on Eli that God was calling him. But it says God had never spoken to him before like that. So he didn't know. And so Eli says, oh, go back. And when he says to you, son of son, you say, Lord, thy servant here. In other words, speak. God speaks to us. The Holy Spirit is there to lead you and to guide you. The Holy Spirit nudges us. He prompts us. He uses that guilt in our lives to remind us that not to do those things. He reminds us of God's law that we're not to do these things. He reminds us of the things that we ought to be doing. But the sad thing is that the Bible has to say that to us. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit is going to nudge you, is going to prompt you. Don't resist. Don't resist. And so when that voice comes to you, when you're about to do a sinful act and you know that it's sinful and your mind is being pricked by the Holy Spirit and you just ignore it and say, I'm going to do it anyway. What you're doing is quenching the Holy Spirit. Maybe you don't even know that it's the Holy Spirit. Well, he's there. He's with each and every one of us. It's sad, you know, that the Holy Spirit is such an ignored person of the Trinity. And we kind of sometimes we look justified in the fact that, oh, we don't fall into the trap of those people that speak in tongues and those Pentecostal people. People of God, we make a far worse mistake than them, I can tell you that. When we don't acknowledge him in our life and we don't listen to him and we don't take his prompting seriously, we do a worse thing than anything that they're doing in terms of their speaking in tongues and whatever. We have less reason to point fingers at them than to point fingers at ourselves. What do you know about the Holy Spirit? What have you heard about him? When did you last hear him speak and obey him? So listen for him. Listen to him. In your life, even in this week, and do not ignore him, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And finally, grieving the Holy Spirit endangers us. It certainly endangers us in the sense that we don't receive blessing from God. We don't honor God when we grieve him. We insult God when we grieve him. And that's very important for us to avoid. You remember that Moses showed respect when he came before God. Well, God had to remind him, but nevertheless he did it. God said, take off the sandals from your feet, for the place that you stand is holy ground. And he did. He did. And so he showed respect for God, as well as, of course, others of the prophets, like Isaiah, when he went into the temple and God appeared to him, albeit in a cloud. Nevertheless, I mean, he humbled himself before God. He said, oh, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. You know, you're too holy for me to come into your presence. I mean, that, as they say, you know, we run where angels fear to tread. We react against God in ways that are so insulting that the devils cringe in fear. And we brazenly ignore him. No. We want to honor God. And so when we do these things, not listening to him and not listening to the Holy Spirit, we dishonor God. That's one of the results of our faults. So let's not do that. We don't want to do that for him. After all, look what he's done for us and what he is doing for us every day. Every day he's blessing you. Every day he's protecting you. Don't do that. No, we want to show our gratitude to the Holy Spirit, who's working in us. I mean, what is he doing? He's making us more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. He's preparing us for that wonderful day in which we, as I put in our call to worship, our welcome, he's preparing us for that day when we are going to walk out of that bride chamber beautifully adorned for a husband. That new Jerusalem, that city of God coming down from heaven, now prepared for that marriage supper of the Lamb. That's what he's preparing you for. You want to come out in tatters? No, you don't. You want to come out beaming. With what? With his nature. That's what we want to come out. Reflecting his wonderful nature, his holiness. And that's what the Holy Spirit is doing in your heart and life. And so you do want to walk according to him. You do want to listen to him. You do want to be obedient to him, because he is bringing us to such a wonderful end. And that's what this verse says. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Remember what it says? The work that he has begun will be brought to completion in the day of Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit is given to us for, so that none of us would fail to reach that wonderful end. And so you have a glorious future, but it's all tied up with the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's all tied up with us becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a process that we're not passive in. You can't sit back. I mean, it's like people that want to get fit, but they just want to sit in front of the TV. Just show us something that's going to make us thin. Show us something that's going to make us eat the right food. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. You have to be engaged. You have to be active. That's the way it is with holiness. You have to be active. You have the greatest coach in the world. You have the most patient coach in the world. You have the most powerful coach in the world. But he still needs you to be obedient. You need to be active. And so let's be busy about that this year. Let's not let another year pass where we just tread water. Oh yes, we come to church, but we don't really make any progress in our Christian life. We don't become any more mature than we were the last year. No, no, you want to grow. We all want to grow. He's the person that's going to do it for you. And he's the person that's going to give your gratitude to God in the way that God deserves. So, saying all of these things, and no doubt we'll repeat them in terms of live this way, don't live that way. But the refrain is always going to be, walk in step with the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. But let us walk with him to our glorious end. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you once again for the way that you have undertaken for us in every possible way. And our Father, we're thankful that you have sent your Holy Spirit to be present with us day by day, to be in the battles that we face every day, in the trenches, as it were, in that hand-to-hand combat in which we engage with the devil as he seeks to entrap us. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we may walk with him, that we may be obedient to him, that we may make great progress in our hearts and in our lives, winning more and more of them for your honor and for your glory, just like the Israelites as they went into the land of Israel and defeating the enemy and occupying it. So we want your law, your Holy Spirit, to occupy every inch of our heart, every inch of our life, every inch of our mind. And our Father in heaven, we look forward to this year through the means of grace, collectively and individually, to walk with you in obedience and Lord, to know the work of the Holy Spirit in us day by day. For we pray this in his glorious name. Amen.